Good morning. I can tell you that when Kyle asked me if I would be interested to come down here and give a lesson for this VBS, I knew the answer was going to immediately be yes, for a few reasons. One, simply the opportunity to proclaim truth, and that is something that if an opportunity is presented and I'm able, I want to be able to do that. Two, I've got family here. So Daphne is my sister, Luke, my brother-in-law, of course, my nieces and nephews are here. And then, of course, Kyle and Holly, some very good friends from back in Lexington, and we miss them dearly. I know that Kyle and I spent quite a bit of time together throughout the weeks when we were working in the same general vicinity, Bible studies together. We actually worked out together, so we spent a lot of time together. And so when he left, I was like, where'd my friend go, you know? So, but it is good to be here, good to be in the presence of all of you, and I trust that things are going well here, and thankful that Kyle is able to serve here among you all, and I pray that that work is going well. So you may remember over the past couple of months, this was maybe 2 months ago, there were some headlines that came out that discussed a marketing agency in the New York area that collaborated with an influential rapper who, sadly, this person openly lives in sin. And they collaborated and they came out with what were called Satan shoes. And Satan shoes were these red and black shoes, and on them there was a pentagram and the number 666. And there is also a scripture reference on these shoes, Luke 10:18. And Luke 10:18 says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so there's a reference to Satan on these shoes. And of course, I think most notably was the fact that supposedly there was a drop of real human blood mixed with red dye in the sole of these shoes. And so the point of these shoes was really a way of honoring Satan, if you will. And also, I can't take it any other way. I think these shoes were simply a blatant disregard and mockery of Christianity. It was really a sad thing. And you think, well, who would want these shoes? Considering that this is obviously honoring Satan, a mockery of Christianity, who would want these? Well, there were 600 and 66 of these shoes produced. The price tag on these shoes was $1,018, which corresponds to Luke 10:18. Within the first hour that these went on sale, they were gone. Gone. And that's really, really sad. And I think that this is an extreme example that shows us the mentality of the society as in terms of Satan. They make light of Satan. They don't take Satan seriously. Satan, in this instance, is nothing more than someone to be used in marketing to help make a buck. We can't take Satan lightly. Satan is not to be messed around with. He's not a joke. I think about Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we are given this picture of this war that ensues in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan. And Michael and his angels, they defeat Satan and his armies, and Satan then is cast down to the earth. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And so in Revelation 12, 12, Satan is presented to us as one who has been defeated. And I take in the context of Revelation 12 that defeat happened at the cross. He's been thrown down to the earth, and he's angry, and he knows he's on a limited timetable. You put two of those things together, an angry person who knows they have a limited amount of time to do their destruction, that's a crazed individual. Well, that's Satan. And then you go down to verse 17, and it says, the dragon, which is Satan, became furious with the woman, which is in the context of Revelation 12, the faithful remnant, and Satan went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He went off to make war on Christians, on us. Brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual war. The Apostle Paul would put it this way in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul says, you're not in a spiritual battle, or you're not in a physical battle, you're in a spiritual battle. And I don't know that we always live like that, with that understanding that we are in a spiritual battle, that we are actively engaged in war, that there is a formidable foe against us. And we need to be careful. We need to acknowledge that we are in a battle, because those who do not realize that they are not, that they are in the middle of a battle, do not typically win the battle. And so we must see Satan as a formidable foe. He is not a cartoon. You think of how oftentimes Satan is portrayed, this funny-looking character with that red pitchfork and a silly-looking tail, and he pops up on someone's shoulder and he whispers silly things in their ear to try and get them to do certain things. Because I can't tell you how many times I've seen that growing up in cartoons and stuff. And at one point, it was somewhat humorous. But as I've gotten older and I've started thinking more about who Satan really is, it's not so funny anymore. Satan's not a joke. He's not some cartoon character. He is a real threat. Listen to how Scripture describes him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, for example. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's described as an adversary. He is described as a roaring lion seeking people to devour. Part of my research on this verse was to go watch a video about lions bringing down their prey. And I watched a video about a lion pride taking down an African buffalo. And they were strategic about it. They scouted out the buffalo. They isolated the buffalo they wanted to take down. And they pounced. And when they pounced, they knew exactly what strategies they wanted to implement to bring the buffalo down. They knew the buffalo's vulnerable areas, and they hit on those. And a buffalo is a big animal, and it takes a long time to bring it down. But you know what? They were patient. They stood there and they did what they needed to do as long as necessary to bring that buffalo to its end. That's Satan. He's crafty. He scouts us out. He knows our vulnerabilities. And he's patient. He's not going to leave until he feels like the job is done. And so we have to be on guard against him. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan in John chapter 8 is presented as a murderer, and the master deceiver, the father of lies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the passage that the chapter that we referred to earlier, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does what he can to prevent people from seeing the truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, we were once a part of those who followed after, as Paul describes, the prince of the power of the air. We were influenced by him, and Satan very much is an influential being. So we consider what Scripture says about Satan, that he is an accuser, that he is the father of lies, that he is a murderer. And we think about how he has used those traits throughout the course of time to bring down countless numbers of individuals, an unbelievable amount. It's really mind-boggling to even consider. And as I was thinking about this point, I got curious. I thought, you know, how many people have perished in acts of war, physical wars, in all of human history? And so I went to Google, and I said, how many people have perished in wars throughout time? And I recognize that that's a number that you can't quite pinpoint with 100% accuracy, and Google recognized it as well because it gave me quite the spread. It said anywhere from 150 million people to 1 billion people have perished in acts of war in all of human history. Well, let's just take even the low end, 150 million, which I believe is probably very low. But let's just take that. Even that is a mind-boggling number. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around 1 million, much less 150 million. But in comparison to how many souls Satan has brought down throughout the course of time, 150 million looks weak. Because Satan has been very, very successful. He has enticed people who have given their lives to God away from God. And he has prevented people from ever coming to God at all. And he's successful because he has a number of tools in his tool belt. He has a number of weapons in his arsenal, and he knows how to use them. Of course, one of the primary tools that Satan wields is that of temptation. When I was a few years younger, I worked in the hospitality industry. And the chain of hotels that I worked with, they had an incentive program in which if you stayed a certain number of nights, you were considered a silver member. If you stayed more nights, you were a gold member. And even more nights, you were a platinum member. And I believe you could even reach the platinum elite status. That just meant you traveled a lot. And so, when you came to our hotel as a platinum member, you received a different experience. It was really a customized experience. We knew before you even stepped foot in the door what type of room you liked, what bed configuration you liked. We knew if you liked rooms close to the elevator, far away from the elevator, close to the stairwell, far away from the stairwell, the front of the building, the back of the building. We knew it all. And we made sure to accommodate to the best of our ability so that when you walked in, it was just easy as could be. You just go in and relax. We even oftentimes knew the preferred snacks of our Platinum members. And so before they arrived, the manager would gather some of these snacks, put them in a basket, place them on the foot of their bed, and so they walk in and boom, there it is, ready to go. In the eyes of Satan, every single one of us are Platinum members. Because what Satan does is he puts together temptations that appeal to each and every one of us individually. He knows the desires within us, and he places those right before us. Easy access. He knows how to concoct the perfect mixture of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life for each and every one of us. And he wants to stick it in front of us so that we'll say, "Thank you for your service." Satan is crafty. Satan tries to lure us with temptation, and he also utilizes deceit. Again, we saw earlier that he is the master liar. There's a song that you all have probably sung throughout the course of time here at Southside. It is the song, "Till the Storm Passes By." There is a line in that song that actually highlights the deceit of Satan. It is a line that says this: "Satan whispers, there is no end in sorrow, there is no hope by and by." So he's telling people, listen, there's nothing more. There's nothing to look forward to. Hey, and there's no end in sorrow. He has a way of causing us to wallow in our pity and our difficulties in life. So he deceives. And he's good at it. He can make the bad look good. Think how many times people have been convinced that drunkenness is the way out of their problems. And so they give in. But they wake up the next morning and the only thing they have is a headache and a horrible day. And they find themselves quickly facing the same problems that they tried to drown out by drink. Or how many people have involved themselves in a one-night stand because they think that somehow this relationship will fill a void in their heart? Yet they wake up the next morning, the day goes on, the week goes on, the months go on, and they realize the void hasn't been filled. In fact, what they did probably caused more problems than they had at first. Satan can make the bad look good, but he can also make the good look bad. He says, oh, sexual purity. No. That's old-fashioned. Sexual purity is oppressive. Sexual purity, it doesn't allow you to express yourself as you should be allowed to express yourself. And so he convinces us that things that are really good maybe aren't so good. He can make the necessary look optional. I've been studying with somebody, and we've been talking about the subject of salvation and about genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We've discussed the topic of what true repentance looks like and confession in Christ Jesus. And of course, we've discussed baptism. And I have tried to show this individual what the scriptures have to say about baptism. And there are things he's never really heard before. His concept of baptism is different than what I believe the biblical explanation is. And so he asked me at some point, have I just missed it? Have I just not understood? Have the people that have taught me, have they misunderstood? Have they been taught inaccurately? Yeah. Yes to all the above. Because what Satan can do is he can take what is necessary, in this case, baptism, and he can convince people that it's optional. Listen, you do it when you get the chance. Do it when you want to, but if you never do, don't worry about it. That's what Satan does. He twists the clear message of Scripture and causes us to treat it as less than holy. Something that, we might be able to do someday if we want. Satan can make facts look fictional. It's unbelievable to me how much the culture has changed in the past 10 to 15 years in particular. And I recognize culture has always changed, right? That's nothing new. But the rate at which the culture has changed over the past 10 to 15 years has been eye-opening. And one of the things that we're now dealing with is this. There aren't two genders. Well, there's an infinite number of genders. Gender is a spectrum. And different people fall on different points of the gender spectrum. Satan has a way of taking what has been fact and is fact and convincing us over the course of time that that's all just fiction. Or think about the idea of objective truth. And that's really important when you're teaching somebody the Scripture. It is important to understand that there is a such thing as objective truth. But over the course of time, Satan has convinced people that no, there is an objective truth. Truth is relative. What is true for me may not be true for you, and that's okay. If you believe it, good on you. Satan has taken fact, and he has caused countless numbers of people to believe it's fictional. And he's not always in our face about this. He can be really subtle about this and cause these changes in thinking to occur over a period of time. He just has different tactics that cause us to maybe think things in a slightly different way. Nothing that's alarming, but just a little nugget here and there that he plugs in. Maybe causes us to question. Maybe causes us to doubt. You think about Genesis chapter 3. God said, listen, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but if you eat of this one, you will die. Satan comes along, he says, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, and you can eat of this one, and you will not surely die. A subtle move. It was very, very effective. And so we must be alert as Christians. Because if we do not properly handle the temptations that Satan throws our way, if we do not keep our eyes open to the deceit of Satan, then he will lead a person into sin and away from God. And there's a tendency for us to say, you know, that's not going to really happen to me. But the reality is it can. And sadly, we probably have heard of examples of people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, have given their lives to them, but over the course of time, they've walked away. And more likely is we haven't just heard about those stories. We personally know examples like that. So Satan does have the ability to pull us away from God if we are not on guard. If we are not holding fast, he can come in and he can tear down our faith and before we know it, we've made the decision to walk away. I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He is clearly talking to people who in the first chapter he calls saints. In fact, he calls them people who are sanctified. But he warns them. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so he speaks about those who long ago were baptized and delivered through the Red Sea. They ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual drink. And Paul is wanting them to make a connection. Hey, you've been baptized. You've been delivered. You eat spiritual food. You eat spiritual drink. But he goes on and he makes this point at the end in verse 5. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is a message of warning. They were baptized, they ate spiritual food and drink. You've done the same. Don't let your outcome be the same. And the outcome can be the same if we are not on guard against Satan and his attacks, and we allow him to weaken our faith. Paul knew this well. Paul worked alongside somebody called Demas. And he probably would have looked at Demas and said, here's a faithful servant of the Lord. But over the course of time, something changed. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas had gone from a faithful servant to one who just got preoccupied with the world. As 1 John chapter 2 would say, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So here's an example of those adhering to things not required by New Testament Christianity, upholding those things, and Paul says, you've missed it. You have been severed. You have fallen away from grace. Again, as a result of the work of Satan, ultimately. And so when we think about Satan, and we think about how Scripture describes him, and we think about how he has the ability to prevent somebody from coming to a knowledge of truth at all, and then he also has the ability to influence somebody away from God, we think, what chance do we stand? Well, on our own, we don't stand a chance at all. But thankfully, as Christians, we are not alone. God is fighting in this battle against Satan with us and for us. And he has equipped us to be victorious in battle against Satan and his armies. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians, and by extension us, the means in which we can be successful against the attacks of Satan. And so he mentions, for example, in verse 10, the need to be strong in the Lord. Notice he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Literally, strengthen yourself in God. I think about David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When he approaches the valley of Elah, and there's the Israelites encamped on one side, the Philistines on the other, and the Israelites are just hiding back, trembling in fear. But David walks up with boldness, with courage. And of all people, you would never expect this young shepherd boy to be the one who had that type of mentality, but he was. Why? Because he was drawing his strength from the Lord. Later on in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6, David and his men came to a place called Ziklag. And when they arrived, they found the place destroyed. Their wives and their children had been taken captive. And this is what the text says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So here's a situation they walk in on. It's not a good situation. The people were extremely upset, greatly distressed. In fact, they even contemplated stoning David to death. And in this situation, David could have gone down the path of Saul. He could have become bitter. He could have looked at the people and thought, yes, I recognize this is a bad situation, but why are you wanting to do this to me? And he could have just worked himself up into a frenzy. But instead, that's not what he did. Instead, in this moment, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And so when we are burdened, when we are oppressed, when we are attacked by Satan, where are we drawing our strength from? Are we drawing it from the world? Are we drawing it from popular opinion? Are we drawing it from even ourselves? We need to be drawing our strength from the Lord. And I want you to notice what else Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. He says, not only are we to be strengthened in the Lord, but we are to put on the armor of God. So the theme for today is victory in Jesus, right? Well, when we are baptized into Christ, one, we have the true ability to be strengthened in the Lord. But when we're baptized into Christ, through Jesus Christ, God gives us, equips us with spiritual armor. It is a great blessing. And he equips us with this to help keep us grounded and to help fight off the attacks of Satan and his armies. And listen to some of the things that are mentioned. We have been equipped with the belt of truth in verse 14. You think about the lives of people today and just how messy some of the lives of people are. And they're a mess because they've been convinced, as I mentioned earlier, that there is no real truth. And so they live lives of confusion, or they live lives that are very inconsistent. Their standards are always changing because there is no such thing as truth. Well, there is truth. And we have been given that truth. And so like a soldier's belt would hold up many of the other pieces of their armor, truth in our lives holds our life together, but it also upholds the rest of the spiritual armor that God has equipped us with. For example, the breastplate of righteousness, also in verse 14. And I think that we can look at the breastplate of righteousness and think about the idea of righteous living, and how righteous living before God protects us against the attacks of Satan. I think about the man in Psalm 1 who was like a tree planted by streams of water. Right? He was grounded. He was being nourished. But I also think about the righteousness that comes from God because we are in Jesus Christ. When we give our lives to Him, God, from His perspective, then sees us as holy and sees us as righteous. And there is great protection in that. Consider verse 15, the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. Think about shoes. They provide foundation, stability. Well, the gospel is our solid footing. It is our sure foundation. And notice these are the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. We must always be ready with the gospel. We must be ready ourselves to rely on it, but also ready to share it. Verse 16, the shield of faith. A strong faith is like a barrier, a shield that fends off and protects against the arrows of Satan. But a weak faith, it makes us vulnerable. And if we have a weak faith and we're not cultivating and strengthening that faith, then over time, Satan may very well chip away at the faith that we have and be victorious over us. And so this is why spiritual disciplines are really, really important. Disciplines like prayer and reading and study and being involved in spiritual discussions with other wise Christians. These are things that help us strengthen our faith and fend off the attacks of Satan. There's the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And I like the idea of the helmet being on the head in terms of salvation, because I think what's being talked about is the knowledge of salvation. And the knowledge of salvation, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, gives us hope. And when we're mindful of that, it keeps us focused. It helps us think clearly. It helps us think from a spiritual perspective and not an earthly perspective. So this hope spurs us on. And then there is the sword of the Spirit, again in verse 17. You think about all the other pieces of armor that are mentioned in this set of verses. They're all defensive, right? They prevent attack. They stop arrows. Well, the sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon that is mentioned in this list of armor. It is what we fight back with. And what is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. You think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and also recorded in Luke chapter 4 when he is being tempted by Satan. How does he fight back? He fights back with, "It is written." He fights back with the sword. He fights back with the word of God. We must do the same. But if we're going to do that effectively, we have to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, which means we must get to know the sword of the Spirit. When a soldier is given his sword, he spends time with that sword. He spends time getting to know it, how it's balanced, how it feels in his hand, how it flows as he swings it through the air. He trains with it. And we have to become well acquainted with our swords as well. I was speaking to a brother not too long ago who was telling me about another preacher who will come to him and will randomly quiz him on his Bible knowledge. And so the preacher walks up to him and he just opens up a random passage and he begins to read and he says, "Okay, tell me what book, what chapter, and what verse range." And this preacher, the one who was quizzed, he humbly acknowledged that for a while he didn't quite know his Bible the way he needed to. And when I heard that, that was a shot in the arm. How well would I do if somebody quizzed me like that? We need to know our Bibles. Do I have 5 minutes? 5 minutes, okay. Let me just make a few observations about this armor. First thing I want you to know is that it is God who supplies it. We are not dependent on our own devices to defeat Satan. Let me give you an example. Maybe there's a sin that you have really been struggling with and it's just keeps creeping up in your life. And so you have become determined, this is not going to keep going on. And so you put up safeguards. And so depending on the sin, maybe you put up internet filters. Or maybe you say, "Hey, I'm going to take a different route home from work. Or I'm not going to spend time with these people." You put up safeguards. Good. Put up safeguards. They're amazing. They're great. But if safeguards are the only thing we rely on, you know what's probably going to happen? After a period of time, after we've stopped sinning for a while, we're probably going to find ourselves right back into the very same sin we were hoping to get rid of. Because what we really need to be relying on is the armor of God. What He has supplied us with, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. God will help us defeat Satan. Then I want to make a couple more points, and that is we need to use all of the armor that has been given. You think about a soldier walking into battle, maybe with a helmet, and he's got some protective shoes on, but he doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a breastplate. He's equipped, yes, but not fully. He's still vulnerable. And so God has not provided this armor for us to be selective. To wake up in the morning and you say, "You know what? I feel like putting on my helmet of salvation, my breastplate of righteousness, but everything else is going to stay in the closet today." No, the armor that we have been given is meant to be used as a whole, to be taken together. And when it is taken together, it works in unison, and it aids in helping us defeat Satan. And then I want to just point out one other thing that Paul mentions in this text that is absolutely vital in helping us overcome Satan. And that is in verse 17. He says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so part of being successful in battle is prayer. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, again, David says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually. I think about Psalm 71, where the psalmist records that God is our rock, God is our refuge. He provides protection, He is our strength. And when we consider that God is our rock, when we consider that He is our refuge, we think, where else would we want to go? Knowing that we are in a spiritual war, we should want to run to God in prayer, knowing that He is our rock, knowing that He is our refuge, knowing that He is fighting beside us and for us. Prayer is our direct line to the commander-in-chief, if you will, to the leader of the armies. But we need to utilize prayer. So if we use what God has given us, this armor, then we will be victorious in Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And so I take my time as up. So I will end there. I appreciate your all's attention this morning, and I look forward to standing up before you one more time here in just a minute for the invitation.